And I want to ask you, has anyone here, I know a lot of you have traveled and been around, have you ever been to like a really big old cathedral or big church? It doesn't have to necessarily be a seat of a bishop, but you've seen some. I grew up in Germany. You couldn't throw a rock without hitting a big old church, although they frowned on that and would arrest you if you did. But big old churches everywhere. And if you've ever been in a big old church, and I'm sure there's even some here in town, that you go in, a lot of times you have the beautiful stained glass windows. I really think that's a tradition I regret that we moved away from, because one, you can look out and get distracted, but two, they were beautiful, and they would illustrate the scenes of the faith. Some would have symbols, you know, an anchor or key or something like that, but a lot of them have the apostles, and you'd come in, and especially if you've been in some churches where they have statues, you'd see, you know, these big stained glass windows of the different apostles, and they're literally larger than life, right, because some of these windows... And they're very saintly looking. And, of course, there's a reason for that, because we call them Saint Peter and Saint Thomas and Saint James and whatnot. And sometimes you'd even be in churches where they'd have statues of them. And when you look at those, you get this impression that they're larger than life. They're superheroes. They're not like us. I mean, these are saints. We're not saints. And I've asked people that before. You know, how many of you consider yourself a saint? Very few people, except for the smart Alex. I can see Wayne raising his hand, you know. But well, only because you know the punchline, not because he thinks he's perfect. But most people say, no, I'm not a saint. The punchline being that the Bible says we're all saints in Christ, every one of us. There's nothing special about a saint other than you're in Christ. So see, I knew Wayne would know that answer. So, but we think of a saint as somebody that's, you know, not like us. They walked on water, but only one did that. But I think it's a shame, because as we... are looking in Sunday school and now in the sermons too, and I made this point last week too, we need to understand that when we're reading the Bible, these aren't super people. In fact, when you read through the entire Bible, you don't find anybody that's larger than life. You don't see anybody that's perfect except for one, Jesus. But even the most, if I had to pick like the most upright kind of person, I would always pick kind of Joseph of the Old Testament. But he had his faults too, you know. He wasn't perfect. He didn't do everything right. David, well, we know about David, you know. Moses, eh. So when we look at these apostles, you know, we need to be reminded that they're not stained glass people. They're not saints. That, you know, they didn't, you know, come out of the womb with a little halo above their head or anything. They were regular old folks like we are. And in fact, when we look at and we see the saints, you know, and what happened to their life, it kind of reminds me of like the Extreme Home Makeover. Is that show still on? I don't know, but some of you used to, you know what I'm talking about. They would come to these homes and they would do an extreme makeover on them. But if you just got to the end of the show and they, you know, what do they do, roll a van away or something like that, and you saw the finished home, you would be impressed, I'm sure. But what's really impressive is what? When they show you the before picture. You know, when they show you the shack that it used to be and now the mansion, then you're like, ooh, you know. And so when we're looking at these apostles, you know, we're seeing kind of the after, but we need to see the before too. And so today, the first one we're going to start with looking at, of course, makes sense, the ordinary apostle Peter, is the first to start with for a lot of good reasons. In fact, the Bible even says he's the first. So look at Matthew 10:2. This is where we read last week, but did it narrowing in a little bit. It said the names of the 12 apostles are these. And, you know, I don't think I ever noticed this until recently. But it even says, everybody, first, Simon Peter, or Simon who is called Peter. And it doesn't say second, third, fourth, or anything. But it does point out that Peter is the first, Simon who is called Peter. And it's appropriate. It doesn't just mean, you know, that Peter was the first one called, because he really wasn't the first one to follow Jesus. And he wasn't probably even the first one actually called. But he was the first in a lot of ways that are important. He was first because he was kind of a leader among the apostles. I mean, you can say natural leader or leader, but either way, he was a leader. And when you read through the Gospels, and I know we know enough, you know, if you know a little bit about the Bible, you know a lot of these stories, you know, sort of shorthand. But even a first, you know, thought about Peter, whenever they list the apostles, who's always first? Peter. And it's for a reason. He was the first among the 12, because he's usually right there beside Jesus' side. He's there for all these important events, like when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, who did he get? Peter, James, and John. When Jesus was praying for strength that night in Gethsemane that we just heard about, who was with him? Peter, some of the time, when he was conscious, when he was awake. But still, Jesus says, you know, somebody come with me. Peter, James, John, come with me. And he calls Peter to him. When he's being tried by the high priest, who's there in the courtyard but Peter? His name is mentioned more than any other of the Gospels except for Jesus. He's usually the first to react to something. He was the first to get out of the boat, as you know, Ian pointed out. You know, that says a lot. He was the one who, and I like the way, where is Ian? She's somewhere. But I like the way you say it. He swung his leg over the side of it, you know. Not very good fisherman strategy, but very good disciple strategy. He was the first to get out of the boat and really the only one. He was the first to grab a sword. Do you remember that incident? You know, a detachment of Roman soldiers comes. Well, how many is that? Well, you know, people, historians like to argue stuff. That could have been as much as 500 soldiers show up. And what's Peter going to do? He doesn't know, but he's going to, you know, every great voyage starts with one step. I guess destroying an entire Roman detachment starts with one. So he pulls a sword and he's going to defend Jesus somehow from the temple guard and all the people that are there. Peter was the first to try to do that. Jesus prayed him more. Peter was also the boldest to confess Jesus as Lord, and he was the most insistent that he would never deny Jesus, and he was also the strongest to deny Jesus, but we'll get to that. Jesus praised him more than any of the other apostles, and he even said, you know, what you are saying is given by God, and then a few verses down, he also was the first to say, get behind me, Satan. He was the one who tried to, believe it or not, tried to correct Jesus. When Jesus said, here's the plan, Peter was the one who pulled him aside and said, bad plan, Jesus. Which is, as Wayne said, always a bad idea to go to your Lord and say, bad idea, Lord. But he went on to become the first apostle in the Gospels, and he was the first apostle in the early church. Who delivered the first Christian sermon? Peter. If it was Andrew, that would really throw the sermon off. But no, it was Peter. He was the first one to jump up and to preach. Who was the first one to lead a Gentile to Christ? It was Peter. So you see that Peter was first in so many ways. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, if you ask a lot of people, what's the book, who shines forth the brightest in the book of Acts? Most people are going to say Paul, you know, because he does get a big chunk at the end. But if you really think about it, the first 12 chapters are all about Peter, and then it kind of shifts over into Paul. So Peter reminds me of that guy that's at every church, and I've loved him at every church. He's that guy who is just eager to serve, who loves the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and his mind, and he's the first one to get in there and say, here's a problem, we need to fix it, we need to get on there. And a lot of times he bulldozes over people and steps on toes, he's a bull in a china shop, but he loves the Lord so much that while everybody else is saying, okay, we need to plan to get a meeting to get some people together to pick a committee to examine the problem, he's already got it fixed, you know. And that's just the kind of person that Peter is. And so it does us good to look at him. And the first thing to look at, and we talked about some of this in Sunday school, but even his name or his names, there's a little bit of irony and humor in the fact, but we always call him what? We call him Peter, which is kind of ironic because that's kind of his nickname. I knew a guy and I think it would be funny to think that, you know, we're calling him Peter, and for good reason, the Bible does too. But I knew a guy back in Kentucky, he was actually a U.S. Marshal. His name was Squirrel. That wasn't his name, of course. I think his name might have been something like Francis or Nancy or something like that. But he went by Squirrel. And, I mean, nobody ever called him anything else. That was his nickname, obviously. But with Peter, it's the same thing. It's a nickname. Jesus gave him this name. And it's kind of, it turns out to be kind of ironic because the name Peter means, and some of you know, go ahead and say it. It means rock. And the other word that in the Aramaic, which is a language they spoke, was Cephas, which I just kind of heard this from Scott today. Peter would mean like a bedrock, a big rock, but Cephas means like a little rock. And we can see that in John 1, 40-42. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. Now this is Simon Peter's brother, as you see there. And he first found his own brother, Simon. See, Simon was the name his mama gave him. And he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. And he said, you are Simon, again, his name, son of John, but you shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, which means in English, rock. And the reason this is ironic is because was Peter a rock? Yes, he was very steadfast and immovable for the Lord. But sometimes he was more like they maybe should have called him wind or wave because sometimes, again, Peter, I will never deny you, Christ. And then literally hours later, I don't know that guy. He's even cursing, pulling down curses. I don't know him. So you see Peter kind of wavers a lot. But the point being, we know that this Peter is also one who was willing to take on the soldiers and was willing to jump out of the boat. And when he calls on the rock, as we'll see later, Jesus also says, when Peter says, you are the Christ, this is the rock that God built his church on. Not Peter. Church isn't built on the apostolic succession of Peter. The church is built on one important truth, which is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything else was built on that. All the other apostles taught that. This was so important. So Simon is Peter. And we're going to see that there's a transformation, because Peter begins his life, he's a fisherman, he's the brother of Andrew, which is another of Jesus' apostles, and a fascinating guy himself, which we'll talk about later. But it was Andrew who led Peter to Jesus. He was from Bethsaida, but he lived in Capernaum, which is also where Jesus' ministry began. That's where Jesus lived. Some people speculate, and again, just speculation, no way to know for sure. But you know that Jesus was in a house, and some people wanted to bring a lame man, and they couldn't get in, so what'd they do? They ripped the roof off, which I can imagine, you know, the trustees of our church, if we were so crowded, somebody ripped a hole in the roof to get a guy in. But some people speculate that could have been Peter's house. We never know. Peter was married, because Jesus healed his Peter's mother-in-law. But also, Paul mentions how Peter brings his wife along with him. But he follows Jesus as an apostle, and then he becomes a leader of the church. And he later goes on missionary journeys. A lot of historians believe that Peter ended up in Rome, where he ministered. And again, according to history and legend, he was martyred in a very horrible way. First of all, and I didn't know this until reading this, but according to church historians, the church historian Eusebius, he said first he had to watch his wife being crucified, and as she was being led away, he told her over and over, "Remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember the Lord." Now, I don't know, we don't know if this is true, but a lot of you may know this. Peter was to be crucified, and he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." So what'd they do, what he asked? They crucified him upside down, which would have been so much even worse. But the lesson I want us to see here, because we're not just talking history, I want us to look at Peter for a moment and ask ourselves, again, we can be like Peter. You know, even James says, speaking of Elijah was just a man like us, and he prayed for rain and it rained. And I don't know about you all, I look at Elijah and I think, I can't be like Elijah. He didn't just pray for rain, he prayed for fire and it came down. But the fact is, we can be like Elijah because he's like us. We have the same power that was in Elijah, which was from God, is the same power in us. The same power that is in Peter, which is the Holy Spirit, is in us. So when we look at Peter, again, it's not just let's glorify the saints. It's look at ourselves. And so what are some things we see that are in Peter? And there's a question, and I'm picking on Wayne today, but I know Wayne will answer this the correct way. So, because we talked about this. Are people born leaders, or do they become leaders? Are they made into leaders? Both. Yeah, the correct answer is yes. There's a little bit of both, aren't there? Some people, as we're going to look at, Andrew was content. Am I picking too much on you? You can like, stomp out of here if you get mad. But some people like Andrew seem to be content to stay in the background. They don't want to be up on the platform. They don't want to be seen. They want to just, you know, if you need sandwiches made, Andrew's your man. He'll make you fish sandwiches, you know. But some people seem more extroverted, you know, that are out there. So Peter has got that natural ability, but also Jesus formed him. So what were the natural things? Well, some of the things we see, you know, what turned Peter from an impulsive fisherman into the rock of the church that he became? Well, the first thing I think is so important is that Peter desired to know more about Jesus. You know, some people you go, like Andrew comes and says, "Come, we found the Messiah." And I'm sure some of Andrew's friends said, "Meh, Messiah, Shemaiah, I've got work to do. I don't have time to follow after another crazy rabbi." But Peter said, you know, "If my brother comes to me and says that we found the Messiah, I'm going to go and follow him." And he goes and he does that. And so Peter is the kind of guy who he wanted to know more about Jesus. Now, some of you are teachers, right? And teachers always said, you know, there's no such thing as a dumb question. Although I always thought, especially after teaching me, that they went back to the break room and they said, okay, there are some dumb questions. You know, we don't want to tell the kids that. There's that old saying, if you keep your mouth shut, people will think you're dumb. But if you open it up, they'll prove it. You'll know that you are. Well, Peter was the kind of guy, I think, he's like me. He wasn't afraid to ask questions, to jump forth, and to do things. And you see that when Peter had decided to follow Jesus, he was committed. He was all in. And so when Jesus said something or did something that didn't make sense, I think the other apostles were all thinking, I have no idea what Jesus is talking about there. He just told this parable, but we're just going to, yeah, Jesus, it makes sense. But not Peter. Peter was one who would jump in and ask the questions and take Jesus aside. And he wanted to know more about Jesus, so he was always there to give the answers, even if it was wrong. Because we see the second thing, one, he desired to know Jesus, but he's also eager to serve Jesus and to follow him. Because again, we talked about this a little bit, Jesus would often say something or do something, and the first person to throw his hand up, ooh, ooh, I got the answer, ooh, ooh. I feel like Welcome Back, Carter, but ooh, ooh. You know, it was Peter who jumped in and gave the answer. The other people were afraid. So when Peter sees something walking across the water, which isn't very normal to see somebody walking across the water, and they speculate, Scott pointed this out, I never thought about this. All the other disciples say, what do they think he might be? A ghost. So there's a ghost. Well, Peter is the one who says, you know, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come out of the water. I never thought about it, but wouldn't a ghost also do that and say, yeah, sure, come out? Yeah. But I think his point was, if it's you and you call me out of the water, as soon as I throw my leg over, I'm going to hit solid ground. I think that's the difference, you know. He knew he wouldn't sink in there. But nobody else got out of there. And when Jesus said, who do the people say I am? And we'll talk about this. All the other apostles said, well, they say this, this, and this. But when Jesus said, but who do you say I am? Peter was the one who jumped up and gave the confession. In fact, that's in Matthew 16. When Jesus kind of, and that is good because, you know, I can sit here and say to you all, what should a Christian do if they see, I'm just going to make up an example. What should a Christian do if they see a homeless person? And we can sit here all day and a Christian should do this and a Christian should do this. But then if I brought a homeless person in and said, here he is, okay, do that. Ah, now it's getting a little, are you really, you know, you said a Christian should empty their wallets. Are you going to do that? You said a Christian should take them home, whatever. I'm using an example. But when Peter, when Jesus says, who do you say I am? What did Peter say? He said to them, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the difference. A Christian is one who says and believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, that's what we use that as a confession. Not a confession of sin, but when somebody comes up, if somebody comes today and says, I want to be a Christian, we say, can you reply? Can you say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And in the next verse, Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you're the Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, a little while later, we also see Peter, you know, just showing he had desire and courage, but sometimes he didn't show the right restraint. Because a little while later, next scripture, this is just a few verses down here. We don't know how much time passed, but in Matthew, it's just a few verses. But it says, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that, yeah, he's the Christ, but he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, Peter knew Jesus was the Christ. He just didn't have the right idea of what the Christ was. And he thought, how can the Christ, who is the Messiah, who's supposed to be the king, who's coming to establish a kingdom, he can't go off by getting killed is not the first step in doing that. And so Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, far be it for you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And that's not saying Peter is Satan, but he's saying the words, the concept that he was saying, don't go get killed. We're coming straight from Satan. He said, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. And then, again, I pointed out, I don't know if I still have the scripture. Do the next slide, if you was, John 18. Yeah, just to point this out again, to show the enthusiasm that Peter has. It's so amazing that when they come to arrest Jesus, it says, Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers, from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches, and Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. Now, what was he trying to accomplish? He didn't know, but he was going to protect his Lord. Who was it that did it? It was Peter. And that just shows that he had the courage to follow and to obey Jesus. When Susan was little, they tell me this, I didn't know her when she was this little, like, you know, 3 or 4. It said she was always covered with bruises from her mom. Not because her mom was abusive or anything like that, but she was always right on her mom's side. So when her mom's in the kitchen, every time she turned around, she'd bump into her because she's down there. She wouldn't leave her mama's side, always, you know, literally hanging on to apron strings. And so she'd get run over a lot. And it just kind of reminds me of Peter. He was always right there, right beside Jesus, right there wanting to know more about him and to follow him. So don't forget that most of Peter's failures are because he was so close to Jesus and he wanted to make that first step. Peter steps out in faith, walks in water, and then he sinks. Well, is that a failure or a success? Depends how you look at it. He was the one that got out there. Peter pulling the sword out, was that a failure or a success? Well, he missed the point of what Jesus was trying to do, but it's because he wanted to help him. And even Peter denying Jesus. We know that story too, where he's in the courtyard and they say, well, you must be one of him. You've got one of those accents from the Galilee. And he denies him. But the fact is, he was there, wasn't he? Where were the other apostles? Well, John was probably there, but the rest of them weren't there. Peter was there to see what was going on, and that's why he got in the trouble he did. Now, you take all these qualities, and basically, to sum it up, it's a love for Jesus. That's that raw talent, that desire to follow Jesus. And what became of that? Well, by the end of his life, we see that Jesus had taken all that raw talent, that rock, and he had carved a sculpture of an apostle, of a leader, of somebody who could be a shepherd to the church. And we see that you know, most of us recognize most of our successes in life come from learning from our mistakes. And so we look at Peter. He was the one who was quick to jump into things, the one to say the wrong thing sometimes. But from that point on, Jesus had molded him. So from the time he was restored, when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" three times, and Peter was restored to him, he went on to be the guy that preached the sermon that led to 3,000 people being baptized. And he led a church during a very difficult time. He established the church from the beginning. Peter became a man of God. And we can see a lot of what Peter learned. So where did he go from? Well, the good thing is we have some writings of his. We have his very words. Peter learned that while we need to have passion for the Lord, we also need to follow the Lord. And not just, you know, not just go off thinking this is a good idea, not leaning on our own understanding, but in every way turning our eyes to Jesus. So for example, 1 Peter 2:21 to 23. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." You know, Peter followed in the steps of Jesus. And he's telling us in his letter to the church, make sure you follow in Jesus too. Don't just go off with enthusiasm, but imitate Jesus in everything you do. And so he says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Peter also learned, we see from his life, that he learned humility. I think Peter was a natural leader in the sense that he, you know, again, Andrew was kind of introverted. So when we get to Andrew, there's a ministry for introverted people. But Peter was definitely extroverted, the first one out there. But you would think there's a danger here. He clearly, when he stood up to speak, he was clearly acting as a leader. He was a leader in the church there in Jerusalem. He was a leader in a lot of ways. And he could have lorded over people. It's kind of ironic that, you know, we look at Peter and it's kind of an example of somebody who has power and authority in the church. But that's not the way Peter was. Listen to what Peter says about what a leader in the church is supposed to be like. And you know, I read this a lot to elders when we're talking about what an elder should be, but it's for anybody. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain." There's no place for being a leader in the church just to get money or anything. But he says, "But eagerly, not domineering those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you." What a difference our church would be, our families would be, our society would be, if we all learned from Peter, from the great shepherd, to humble ourselves. Where do you think Peter learned that? Well, maybe the Last Supper, when the great shepherd got his hands and knees, started to wash Peter's feet. And what did Peter say? "Oh, you'll never do that to me." Why? Because it wasn't that Peter was being humble, but Peter thought leaders don't humble themselves and wash feet. And Jesus said, "Let me give you an example." And he washed his feet and showed him. I think that stuck with Peter. And he realized that to be a leader, you've got to be on your hands and knees washing feet, figuratively speaking. But the last thing, and I know the time, but the last thing that Peter learned above all these things is that if you want the virtue of following Christ and being like Christ, love is the chief virtue. And it's a lesson he learned from Jesus. Jesus showed love to Peter in various ways. You know, when Peter was sinking in the water, Jesus didn't say, "Well, should have had more faith." He pulls him up, and like I said in Sunday school, when he says, "Oh, you have little faith," that sounds rough. And it could have been, "Oh, you have little faith." I don't think it was like that. I think it was more like, "Oh, you have little faith." Just like with my kids, when, you know, I tell them, "Be careful, don't fill your milk glass too full," and they fill it too full, and they spill it over the couch. And I say, "Oh, you who don't listen," you know, I'm not that kind usually, but still, the point being, he was just kind of admonishing him in a loving way. When Peter denies him, you know, Jesus could have said, "You who denied me, you know, here on earth, I'll deny you." What's he do? He takes him and he pulls him aside, specifically three times says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he asked him that three times. Why? Because he was letting him know, "You're restored. You're okay. We're good." Jesus showed him love over and over. And of course, he saw the cross. So this is what he teaches us. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And just take that home with you. Love covers a multitude of sins. What's that mean? Just deal with it. Put that in your mind and think about it. But what I want to show you is that Peter was willing to be used by God. And that was his natural desire. God, use me. Jesus, send me out. And so God molded him into the person he was supposed to be. And he taught Peter restraint. So he wasn't swinging swords around. And he taught him humility. And he taught him sacrifice. And he taught him love. And he taught him courage. And we can learn from that too. The first question I ask you is, do you have that passion that Peter had? I mean, when you hear a preacher or you just read the word or you hear and people say, come follow Jesus. Or do we say like Peter, I'm here. I'm ready to go. Even to the point where, and as we talked about, this wasn't like the first time Jesus met Peter. But remember at a certain point after knowing Peter for a while, Jesus says, come on and follow me and I'll make you a fisherman. And Peter dropped everything. Again, it wasn't like the first time he met Jesus. But still, at a certain point, he said, I will give everything aside in order to follow Jesus. And he became a follower. Are we willing to do that? And we say, you know, I'll follow Jesus anywhere. Where he leads, I'll follow. You know, though none go with me, still I will. But do we really mean that? And do we have that passion where we're willing to say, Jesus, break me apart. Break the parts of the stone that aren't you and mold me into the sculpture of what I'm supposed to be. And if we do that, Jesus will teach us humility, and he'll teach us love, and he'll teach us sacrifice, and he'll teach us obedience, just like he did to Peter. And most of all, my prayer, and I'm going to end with this verse, is the last one on there, that this would, what I read this morning, that, there we go, that what Peter said to, at the end of his letter, is what we would follow too. That we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both the glory, both now, and to the day of eternity. Amen. So let's stand together and I'll close this with a word of prayer and we'll sing our invitation song. And my prayer is that we will go out with that same determination. Jesus, I want to follow you. Teach me like you did Peter. Use me, mold me, make me into what you want me to be. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father God, thank you for this example of Jesus. And Lord, most of all, thank you for showing us the failures. We don't see in Peter somebody that just had all the answers and was some sort of spiritual Rambo or something. But we see somebody who learned the hard way, learned as we usually do through mistakes. He learned by failing. He learned by messing up. He learned by having the cock crow and Jesus looking at him as he denied him that third time. And I'm sure that those tears of bitterness that he wept were because he knew he wasn't what he was supposed to be. But I thank you that he was willing to keep on going, to pick himself out of the water, to pick himself out of the courtyard, to follow you, and to be used by you in such a powerful way. Lord, we wouldn't be here today if it weren't for Peter, as he was used by you to open the doors to the Gentiles. So help us to follow his example, that, Lord, when we fail, you remind us that you love us and you restore us and that your love covers a multitude of sins. Lord, when we mess up, that you show us that those mistakes can teach us. And I pray that each one of us, even if we're not extroverts, we would follow the example of Peter to be used by you and your kingdom for the mighty works that you've given us. For we know that all these things are built upon the foundation that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And so it's in his name I pray. Amen.